Rolling on page Yud Zayin in Sota, four lines from the bottom, middle of Ois Lamed Vav. And we're in the middle of, the Gemara had been darshaning a couple of psukim in Divrei Yomim that refer to the family of Kalev, which we talked about yesterday. On the face of it, the Kalev in many of those psukim is Kalev ben Chefstron, who was an ancestor of the famous Kalev, the Meragel, but the Gemara is assuming that it's all the same person, because again, Divrei Yomim is really all meant there for Droshes. Then the various names over there tell us something about the different facets of a person who the Gemara is darshaning, the Gemara of Medroshim, darshan that the psukim refer to. So here we have, there was a pasuk that said that Kalev ben Chesron fathered Azuva Isha and Urios. Azuva, a wife or a woman, and Urios, and her children were Yesher, Shoivav, and Ardon. Then the pasuk continues that Azuva died and Kalev married Ephros, and they had a son Hur. So the Gemara has been explaining that the Kalev over here is the famous Kalev from history, the Meragel, and that all these names over here that we're saying, Azuva and Urios and Ephros, are all various names from Miriam, and they all tell us about different facets of her and different periods in her life. So we're in the middle of darshaning that first pasuk. The Gemara has brought them out of order, but the first pasuk is that Kalev ben Chetzrin hoiled Azuva Isha ves Urios. He fathered Azuva, a woman, and Urios. And the Gemara had explained that Azuva, first of all, Isha doesn't mean that she's his daughter, and neither is Urios, even though it says hoiled, means that he married her, and we said because he married her, l'shem shamayim, it's considered as though he fathered her. Especially since, as we're saying, he nursed her back to health like a father would do for his daughter. So we said she was originally called Azuva in the sense that everybody abandoned her on the Lashon Azav because she was very sickly and unhealthy and nobody was interested in marrying her. But he did, because he understood the purpose of marriage is, one of the big purposes of marriage is to have children who are going to be Uvdei Hashem. And we know that a person's children tend to resemble their mother's brothers, as the Gemara tells us in Bava Basra. And therefore, since Miriam's brothers are Moshe and Aaron, then he knows he's going to have good children from her. So we said that she was called Azuva, and then she was also called Urios, because we said, because her face were like Urios originally when she was sickly, her face was pale like curtains. So now the pasuk continues, Ve'ela Boneha, and these are her children. Now again, in pshat it would mean, in other words, that it means these are wives of his, and this is the children of one of the wives. But you'd have to ask them which one. If you have Azuva, Isha, and Urios, so which one are they the children of? Therefore, again, that leads the Gemara to darshaning that all of these are names for Miriam, and Ela Boneha does not refer to her children because the one child that we said before is Hur. We already mentioned him. So the Ela Boneha, I'll take her Boneha Ela Boineha. Don't read Boneha, her children, but rather Boineha, the one who built her up. Meaning, in other words, when he married her, so first of all, Bechlal, a husband, so to speak, builds up his wife. Marsha points out a Gemara elsewhere that says that when a woman gets married and she and her husband first have relations, it, so to speak, makes her into a Kaylee. It makes her able to have children, and and in that sense, like, he builds her up, and especially over here, again, where he worked to build up her health as well. So Ela Boneha is actually referring to Kalev under yet more names. And the names Yesher, Shoivav, and Ardon are all darshan as also referring to Kalev. Yesher, he's called that, should Yesher Asatma. He straightened himself out. Rashi explains, in other words, like this. Again, he was one of the 12 Meraglim, and he could have easily followed them, in the ten of them, in their bad report about Eretz Yisrael, but he straightened himself out and refused to follow that kind of thing. The Shoivav, Sheshivavis Yitzray. He's called Shoivav also because he made himself rebellious against his Yetzer. Rashi has a different view, so Shiviv is Atzmai, that he made himself rebellious against them. Rashi points out the word Shiviv, if you heard, I have the word in the Pasuk, Abasa Sheveva, which means the rebellious child. And in modern Hebrew, Shoivav means more like mischievous or naughty, but in Gemara, and in the Pasuk, it has a stronger meaning. Rashi also points out, by the way, a different Gemara in Megillah brings yet another pasuk from Divrei Yomim, which also at darshans as referring to Kalev, and calls him over there Mered, also in the Lashon Morad, as in he rebelled against the ideas of the Meraglim and went his own way. And in fact, the pasuk says over there that he married Bisya Baspare, better known as Bastia, who the Gemara says she was also a rebel against her father's Avodah Zarah. So therefore they're the perfect couple, the couple that rebels together, you know, yeah. So anyway, so here by the same token, Shashiva Vesyitzray, that he rebelled against his Yetzer, or against himself, following them, the Ardon, he's called that, should Roda es Yitzray, that he controlled and subjugated his Yetzer Hara that was trying to get him to follow them. So Rashi explains, in other words, that all these expressions, all these names, Yesha, Shoiv, and Ardon, are all referring to Kolev's heroism and standing up against the Meraglim and not going along with them. Marashah says that it can also be referring to the fact that, like this, a person would normally have a Yetzer Hara. He wants to marry the most beautiful and healthy girl around. A person is not normally interested in marrying a sickly, weak woman who he's going to have to nurse through all the time. So that's also a Yetzer that he had to control. But he did, because he wanted to marry the Shem Shemayim. The Ikadamri, another explanation of the last name Va'argan, Al Shahoyu Paner, Doimin Levered, because afterwards, after Kalev took good care of her, her face was like a rose. He brought color back into her face, and now she's pink and healthy looking like a rose. So according to that, then, in other words, the Gemara is doubting Va'argan, Meloshin Vered. Meloshin arose. So according to that, Yesher and Shoivog still refer to Kalev, and Va'ardin refers to the effect that he had on her. Now the Gemara darshens another pasuk in Divrei Yomim, which also is going to explain as referring to Kalev. The pasuk says, "Well, Ashkur Avisakoya, the Ashkur, the father of Tekoya." Now Tekoya is a place in Eretz Yisrael, so on the simple meaning, it means, in other words, that he's the father, either that he's the leader of, or that he's literally the father, as in the ancestor of the people who lived in the city in those times. Keep in mind, you know, the usual thing was people would live together with their extended family, so you'd often have all the people in a certain town might well be descended from one progenitor. So in pasuk chat, it means that. Anyway, the pasuk says, "Hoyu shtei nashim," he had two wives. So again, the Gemara is understanding that this is also another reference to Kalev and Miriam, and the two wives refer to the two stages in her life as far as her health. First of all, Ashkur is a Kalev. So Ashkur is another name for Kalev. Now, Marshal says the reason why, the reason what forces the Gemara to do that, is because here the Pasuk lists this Ashkur earlier, lists him as a son of Chetzrein. Now, so that would make him, on the face of it, that would make him a brother of Kalev ben Chetzren. Now, we said before, Kalev ben Chetzren, the Gemara identifies with Kalev ben Yefunah. But more to the point is, before we talked about Kalev, we said he had two brothers. He had two brothers, Yerachmeel and Ram. We mentioned them briefly yesterday. Ram is the ancestor of David HaMelech ben Achaben, and Yerachmeel is out of the picture because he unfortunately married a Goita, as the Medrash explains, based on Psukim there in Divrei Hayomim. Anyway, so how are all sudden, so where does this Ashkur come in? We already had all the brothers of Kalev. Therefore, the Gemara's understanding says Marsha that Ashkur is none other than Kalev himself. So the Lomanik or Shema Ashkur. Why is he called Ashkur? So Hushkur upon a Tanius Meloshin Shachar. He blackened his face with Tanius with fast. Again, that can mean, Rashi says, that he was fasting and begging Hashem to save him from getting involved in the bad ideas of the Meraglim. And according to Marsha, again, it can mean that he's fasting and davening that his wife, Miriam, should recover her health.
Tanya says,
Sigufim. Yeah, Sigufim, yeah. He's putting himself through physical suffering like that and fasting, yeah. Avi, when the Pasuk says Avi Sekoya, so the Gemara understands the word Avi stands by itself. It doesn't just mean the father of Tekoya, which again would mean the leader or literally the progenitor of Tekoya. Avi, Shanasa Lokaav, he was like a father to her. He helped her out. He was getting medicines and special food for a sick person, whatever, like a father would do for a sick child. And Tekoya is Shetokas Libe, La'av of Shabbat Shemayim. He fastened his heart to his Father in Heaven. He made sure, again, not to follow the Meraglim and not to follow any other type of Yetzirah. So therefore he's called Avi and Tekoya. Now, when it continues, Hoyu Shtei Noshim, when it says he had two wives, that means Nasa Miriam, because Shtei Noshim means Miriam herself became like two wives, like two women. How so? Chela v'Nara, so Loi Chela v'Nara Havoi, neither Chela nor Nara is her real name. Ella, what it means is V'Tchila Chela. Originally she was Chela. Now the word Chela can be related to the word choila, which means sick. We also find in Tanakh the word chela sometimes means like filthy and means like filthy filth and disgustingness. So therefore, it meant like again, you know, people look at her and all they see is the chitzonius, and they see she looks very unattractive, and nobody is interested in having much to do with her. But eventually, after Kalev worked on improving her health, so now She became like a young girl, and regained her health and her youthfulness. Like this, we have further on, the Gemara is going to say the same thing happened to Yocheved as well. So now we have, in other words, so both Yocheved and Miriam had the same kind of thing happen to them, where they both regained their youthfulness after a long time. Marsha points out, you know, we said before about the Miyaldis, about the Shifra and Pua, the Pasuk had said Vayas Lahem Batim, and we talked about the Gemara had mentioned that it meant Batik Kohuno Malchus, Batik Kohuno Levi, or whatever. Marsha says, you know, another point of it is also the word Batim can be taken as the plural of Bas. So therefore it means that both of them became like a bas. Each of them, Yocheved and Miriam, according to the opinion that Shifra and Pua are Yocheved and Miriam, each of them had a schus where eventually they regained their youthfulness and their health and their freshness and were like a young daughter again. So now the posse continues. Uvnei Chela, and the children of Chela, and again we're doubting Uvnei in the sense of Binyone, that now that she was built up and recovered her health, so the Pasuk says, Tzeres v'tzoichar v'esnan. On the face of it, these are the names of three children of hers, but the Gemara is doubting again that these refer now to how beautiful Miriam looked now, and the effect that had on other people. Tzeres is Moloshin Shanasis. Now she became like a rival to other women. Now other women are jealous of her beauty. And again, Maharsha says the reason why what bothers the Gemara that makes it give this drasha is because if we were going to say that they were actually two separate wives, then why is it only listing the children of Chela? What happened to Nara? So therefore, the Gemara is understanding that's all one person, and it means that having been Chela, now she was built up and recovered her health, and now Faket, she's Tzeres. Now other women are jealous of her beauty. Soichar, the word soichar, shohir paneh dermis katzaharayim, her face shone like the midday sun. At soichar, maloshin soichar, we often find in many places in Gemara and Midrashim that the Chachamim darshan hey and ches interchangeably. They look similar, they sound similar, so it means her face shone like the noonday sun. And Esnan, and the third name Esnan means Esnan is a gift that usually means a gift that a man brings to a woman to be able to have relations with her. So Shakola Roya Osa Melech Esnan Leishtai. From then on, anybody who saw Miriam would bring a gift to his wife, because like he has such a, now it gets him so much that he wants to have relations with his own wife, like he's going to bring her a little present so that now she'll be more in the mood as well. So from Miriam having been so unattractive and Chela and sickly and whatever like that, now all of a sudden Kolev did such a good job in restoring her health that now she's so beautiful and everybody looks up to her beauty. So that's what we're saying. All these various psukim, all these various names of Kolev represent all the different efforts that he put in this regard. So the Gemara goes on, continuing with going back now to the Pesukim in Shmos. The Pesukim says, "Vayitzav Pare l'chol amei lemer." Pare commanded his whole nation and told them that any baby boy who was born should be thrown into the Nile. So Amar of Yosef Reb Chanan, Afal Amei Gozer, he made the gzera on his own people as well, not just the Jewish baby boys who are born, but also the Mitzri baby boys. Rashi brings from Medrash Rav Tanchuma that his astrologers were telling him that came a certain day. They told him today, Moshiach Sher Yisrael, the one who's going to end up saving the Jewish people from Mitzrayim, has been born today. But we don't know; we can't see clearly in our astrology whether it's a Jew or a Mitzri. And in fact, there was the reason why they couldn't see it. The Gemara mentions elsewhere because stargazers and magicians and everything like that, they never see everything 100% clear. There's always some inherent uncertainty in what they say, as opposed to the nevuos of our Nevi'im, which are 100% crystal clear. But also, there is the fact, Moshe was a Yid, obviously, but he was raised in the palace among the Mitzvim, so therefore, for that reason, they got confused and they couldn't tell whether it's a Jew or a Mitzvi. So therefore, Sapare is ordering that the Mitzvi babies should also be thrown in the Nile. Rabbi Yosef of Chanina says in this connection, Sholosh Gzeiras Gozar. There were three stages, there were three different Gzeiras that Pare made. But Tchila in Benhu Vamitanoi. So first he tried with the midwives to get them to kill the baby boys, like we talked about yesterday. All of a sudden, then he orders that the Jewish baby boys should be thrown in the Nile, which Rashi says means, so to begin with, he's not putting up soldiers to do this. He's relying on the midwives to do the dirty work. But they're not willing to do it, so therefore now his second stage is to have soldiers looking around for Jewish baby boys to throw him in. Marshall points out, here might be another meaning as well. You know, this pasuk that we said, Vayas lahem botim, that he made for them houses, and we talked about that meant botim, kohuno, malchus, and so on and so forth, a possibility, and it also might mean, actually, the Rif rather points that out, that what it may mean is that he's at Vayas lahem botim, we talked about yesterday or 2 days ago, that it's some Mephoshim explained that it means that Paray set up official houses, official clinics, where the orders were that Jewish women have to go and give birth there, and that's the idea. Now he can have his soldiers, now he can have his thugs out there ready to grab any Jewish baby boy who's born. All of a sudden, and now when his astrologers are telling him that we see that the baby has been born and we don't know what the situation is, Afal Amay Gozer, so then he made the Gzeira on his own people as well, until eventually, as the Gemara is going to say later on, So Rashi explains, originally it was meant to be the Gzeira only for that one day, but then the day passed and the astrologers are not seeing any sign that the savior of the Jewish people has been killed. So therefore, Sapare continues extending the Gzeira until, as we're going to have later on, eventually once Moshe was placed in the basket in the Nile, then at that point the astrologers saw that's it. He's been punished with water, and therefore he's a goner, and they didn't realize that meant because many years later he's going to suffer through water by Mei Meriva. So in short, in other words, this Gzeira on the Jews and the Mitzvim was in effect for approximately 3 months, for the 3 months from when Moshe was born until he was placed in the basket. The Gemara later on is going to talk about the exact amount of time, how long it was from when Moshe was born until he was placed in the Nile. So Marsha deals in some detail with the fact is that the Pasuk says, Kol Abena Yiladei Eretz Hashlichuhu, on the face of it, Kol Abena Yiladei Eretz Hashlichuhu is the same Pasuk as we're saying that it applies to the Jewish babies and to the Goyish ones. So how is the Gemara saying it's three different Zeris, implying that there's three different times? So Marsha and other Mephoshim talk about, sometimes we say, Ein Muktam Ucha Batorah, even within one context. Sometimes there's different ways of understanding how the Gemara is deriving from the Pesukim over there, that there were actually three. So Marashah says one thing is, you know, we learned before that to begin with they're saying Hovan Eschak Malek, come let's be wise against Hashem and find a way to get the Jews without getting in trouble with Hashem, and they decide to use water because they figure Hashem promised to never flood the whole world, so that implies that there must have been a middle stage over there where they're doing that only to the Jews and trying to throw them into the water after Paray realized that the midwives are not going to do what he's telling them, and before his astrologers told him, you know, we have to include the Goyish kids as well. Marshall also brings, by the way, from the Medrash on this, that the Medrash quotes a pasuk, and a relevant pasuk in this from Yeshaya. There's a perek in Yeshaya where he deals with the downfall of Mitzrayim in his times, how they were conquered by Sancheirim. He has an expression over there that the Ach Evilim Sorei Tzoyan, the princes, the noblemen of Tzoyan, which is the capital of Mitzrayim, are foolish. Chachme Yoetze Pare, these supposedly wise advisors of Pare, Eitzem Nivara, they're giving the most stupid advice. Meaning the Medrash says, you think about it, if Paray is trying to hold down the rate of Jewish increase, the better thing to do from his point of view would be to kill the girls. Because the rate of increase of a population is going to be the limiting factor, is going to be the number of women, because a woman can be pregnant from only one man at a time. So if he and his advisors really thought the whole matter through, they would be ordering that all the girls should be killed and the boys should be kept alive, but they're not thinking. The reason why they were doing it, the Medrash says, is because they were shtufei zima. The Mitzrayim were very much into zinus, and they had their eyes on the Jewish women. But it wouldn't be the first time, in other words, that people have allowed that kind of thing, that kind of yetzahara, to lead them to do something counterproductive. It's interesting, by the way, Mephoshim point out the Targum on the Targum Unkelbus on the Pasuk, Kol Abena Yilad HaYa'ur HaTashlichuhu, and it's true, after all, the Pasuk just said any baby who's born, which is why the Gemara is darshaning, it means both the Jewish and the Goyish ones, but the Targum actually translates it, any boy who's born to the Jews. Meaning, in other words, everybody knew good and well that's the meaning of the Gzeira, even though officially it applied to the Goyim as well. In practice, everybody knew it's really meant to be specifically on the Jews. And therefore, the Targum translates it that way. We were talking about, by the way, yesterday, what the Ramban says on these Pesukim over here, that Paray was still trying to pretend that it's all above board and legal and so forth. And then Amman makes a point in that connection. He would say that he says, like, Pare was pretending as though this whole kind of thing is like some kind of spontaneous thing of the people, that they can't stand the Jews and therefore they're doing it. So, like, officially, it would be officially a form of law. Let's say if a Jew were to come and complain, you know, they took my baby and threw him into the, and threw him into the Nile. Okay, you know, we here, we'll take down your complaint. We'll file a police report about it. And then, you know, conveniently it'll get lost or something, you know, so, yeah. Okay. The pasuk continues. Vayelach ish mibeis Levi. A man went from the family of Levi. Vayikach as bas Levi, and he married a daughter of Levi. So the question is, laheichan holach? Where did he go? Now, in pshat level, Marshal refers over here to the Ramban on the pasuk over there, who says it can have a couple of meanings. It can mean, of course, he brings from the Eben Ezra, that it means that he and Yecheved lived in different towns, so he had to actually go to that town. But the Ramban says, come on, why does the pasuk need to mention such an unimportant detail? So then he goes on to say that it means that he went with full awareness of what he's doing, even though he knows that he's putting himself and then his wife and his children in danger, as the Gemara is going to say over here. But anyway, an interesting point, by the way, you notice, is the pasuk is not mentioning their names at all. Later on, in Parshas Va'era, when it lists the family trees of Moshe and Aaron, does it actually name them Amram and Yecheved? Here it's just Vayelech Ish Mibeis Levi, Vayikach as Bas Levi. Even before, actually, you have also by Shifra and Pua, it didn't give their actual names. The Maharal has a very interesting take on it. He says the Torah wants to stress with that Moshe is a completely different kind of person than everybody who came in the Jewish people before him. So, like, if you had the names of his parents, that would mean, you know, okay, he's born from a certain Jewish man of this and this name, and a certain Jewish woman of this and this name, and okay, you know, he's a great tzaddik, but there's nothing particularly outstanding about him. Like this, the Torah wants to stress, like, he's almost like a whole different kind of mitzvahs. This is my Morich Siddus also that talk about the idea behind it, that it means, in other words, that it's not just Amram and Yecheved as individuals, they represent the whole Shevet Levi and the whole connection to Hashem, which Moshe is going to exemplify, and so on and so forth. Anyway, so Laheichan Holach, where did he go? Omer of Yehuda Bar Zvina, Shaholach Batsas Bitoy. He went according to the advice of his daughter. Which the Gemara is going to tell us later on that Miriam had a nevuah that her mother is going to bear the boy who is going to eventually grow up and take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. So what happened? Tana, we learn in a Braisa, Amram Godol Ador Hoya. Amram was the greatest person in the generation, so everybody would listen to him. By the way, it happens when we say he was the greatest person, the Rambam even mentions when the Rambam summarizes, like, the development of the Torah. First you have Shev Mitzvot Menoyach, then you have Gidanosh, and so on and so forth. The Rambam mentions in that connection that there were certain mitzvahs that were given to Amram in Mitzrayim. So we see that he really was the leader of the Jewish people at that time. Anyway, Kivin Shagoza, or Shadra Sha'oma Parei, when he saw that Parei had made this Zera, Kolabena Yilad Ayurat Hashlichu, that every baby boy who was born should be thrown into the Nile, Omar, he says to himself, Lashov Onam Amelim, well then we're working for nothing. What's the point of having children if anyway the Mitzriim are gonna grab them and drown them? Omar Begirish Hashishtoi, so he went and divorced his wife. And everybody followed suit. Amr Kulam Begirish Hashishayim. So everybody else learned from him because he's the God of Adur, and therefore everybody else was doing the same thing. But his daughter Miriam tells him, Abba, Koshe Gzeiros Chayosim Isha Pare HaRosha. Your Gzeira that's going to prevent Jewish children from being born is even worse than Pare's Gzeira. Shapare Le Gozer El Alas Chorim. Here, Pare's Gzeira is only on the boys, and that they're going to be drowned, and that they're going to be drowned. The Atta Gazar Chalas Chorim Valan Kavis. Your Gzeira is going to be on both the boys and the girls. No marriages means no boys or girls are going to be born. Furthermore, Parale Gozer Elaba Oilamazer, Parad Gzeira applies only in this world because the babies who are born, fine, unfortunately, they may end up getting drowned and killed. They're still going to come to Oilam Abba. Their neshamas will still come to Oilam Abba. You're preventing these neshamas from coming down to the world in the first place, and therefore they're not going to come to Olam Haba. Abbas Esan makes a point that actually, you know, there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin that actually has different opinions. At what point, if a baby dies, Rahman al-Aslan, at what point does the neshama go to Olam Haba? There's opinions over there even when the baby is conceived, but there's opinions, for example, over there only when the baby is old enough to talk. Well, in that case, these babies are being thrown into the Nile long before they're old enough to talk. So then what's she saying according to that? So he explains that another way of looking at it is she's saying that, look, after all, a person who fails to do Priri Viribya is going to have to account for it in this world and in the next world. So Para is Gzera. People are at least being Osik in Priri Viribya. The children don't make it, unfortunately, but they're at least doing what they can, and they get a schar from the Eibishter for trying to fulfill the mitzvah. You're preventing people from doing the mitzvah at all, which means there's going to be consequences for the parents in Olam Hazeh and in Olam Haba. So you shouldn't be doing that.
The thing is, a lot of the kids were saved.
A lot of the kids were saved, yeah. The Gemara showed that, the Medrash talks about that they were picked up by Malachim and taken and then transported to other places. That's true. But even B'derech HaTeva, even if the children are going to be drowned, she's telling them that still, at least they've been brought into this world, and therefore their neshamas will come into Olam Haba, or that at least the parents have done their part in the mitzvah of Pruvu. Furthermore, she says, Pare Roshahu, and on top of that, Pare is a Rosha. Suffolk Zeros and Miskayemis, Suffolk and Miskayemis. You never know, is his Zera going to be fulfilled or not? In fact, the Medrash says, Iyun Yaakov points out, you have an example of that already. You know, here, the official laws of Mitzrayim said back in Yosef's time that a slave can never be elevated to the nobility, and here they ignored that and made Yosef a Mishnah Melech. So you see that even the Paras themselves don't particularly care much about their laws. So you never know, is his going to even come true or not? V'af et tzadik v'adik zeros kamas kayemes. You being a tzadik, your zera is certainly going to be fulfilled. Shenema v'sigzer oimer v'yokam locha. As the pasuk says, you make a zera, you command something, and it gets fulfilled for you. Tzadik goes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu Makayim. So for all those reasons, she's telling him, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be getting divorced. Now, Marsha deals with the point. This Gemara is also in Bava Basra. And the Rashbam over there in Bava Basra talks about that the result of this was, since they got remarried, is how Moshe was conceived. But Marshall says that doesn't seem to work. The Gemara is explaining over here. The Gemara is going to go on to explain over here that by the time Amram remarried her, she was already 3 months pregnant, which is why she was able to hide Moshe for 3 months, because nobody knew she had given birth yet. Because as the Gemara is going to go on to say, they counted from when she and Amram remarried, they didn't realize she was already 3 months pregnant. So what do you mean that she? What do you mean that Moshe was born as a result of this? But Mao Shah says the vote is that this way, in other words, other people will learn from him to remarry their wives and to continue having children. Another point of it is this way also is otherwise, Moshe would have been born to a divorced mother. It's not really so appropriate. So therefore, it was better that she's telling him that the Moshiach and Shoyisil shouldn't be born from a situation like that. It's better that you remarry her. Marshall also adds that she's mentioning three arguments, because again, we said that there were three stages of Paris Zera. So she says like this. First, he was telling the midwives, which includes you and possibly me, as we said before, Yecheved and Miriam. So listen, that Zera was only on the boys. You're making that girls aren't going to be born either. Then the second Zera of Paro, Kolabena Yiloid, that old baby boys, old Jewish baby boys should be thrown in the Nile. That'll affect only their goof in Olam Hazeh. Meanwhile, your Zera is going to affect their Neshamas in Olam Haba as well. In fact, Marshal refers over here to, we had not long ago in Gittin, when we had in the Sugya about the Churban, we had the story of the 400 boys and girls who were being taken to Rome for immoral purposes, and they all jumped in, and they all realized that Hashem will restore and bring back by Tchias Mesim those who were drowned in the sea, and they all jumped off the ships and drowned. So the same way she's telling him, even these babies are drowned, their Neshamas are still coming to Olam Haba, and they're still going to have Tchias Mesim. Then the Gemara has the story over there after the Churban Bayis Sheni, where the 400 beautiful boys and girls from Yerushalayim were being taken to Rome in three ships for immoral purposes for the Romans to use as concubines and whatnot, and they all understood they the eldest one of them, Davshin Apostik, Omar Hashem Yiboshin Oshim Oshim Mitzulas Yom, that Hashem will restore us and Hashem will bring us to Chayilam Abba even if we drown in the sea. And then they all jumped off in the Mesiras Nefesh. So the same way. So she's telling him the same thing. And whereas again, your Gzera is affecting Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. The third thing is he's saying to his people as well. Come on, she tells him. You really think that Gzera is going to stand? You really think the Mitzriim are going to stand for that for any length of time? No, that Gzera is inevitably going to be bottled soon. Whereas your Gzera is going to continue on because you're a tzaddik and tzaddik goes of our Kodesh Baruch Hu Makayim. So that's why she's using three arguments connected to the three stages of Paris Gzeras. He listened to her. So sure enough, he remarried his wife. So, and then Omdu Kulam, the Achzirin Ashesayin, and everybody else followed suit, and we married their wives. So that explains what's the Vayelech Ishmi based Levi, that he went and followed the advice of Miriam. Now, so the pasuk continues, Vayikach, that he took her. The question is, if we're saying that it was a remarriage, Vayachzu Miboyle, then should say he remarried her. And usually also, a remarriage is usually kind of a small scale affair. Sometimes it happens at Masu Grushosa, sometimes it happens that a couple splits up and then they decide to remarry, and it's usually like a little private affair or whatever. So then it should have said, Vayasu. So Omer Rabbi Yehuda bar Zvina, it wasn't like that here. Sha'asa lo or loy maisa likuchin. They made a full scale wedding, the kind that you would do for a first wedding. Hashiva ba'apirion, he had her sit in an apirion, which is a litter, is a kind of fancy, a kind of fancy chair carried by people that they would use in those days for choshiva people. The Aaron and Miriam and Merakim with name, and Aaron and Miriam are dancing in front of them. Aaron, by the way, keep in mind, was all of like 2 or 3 years old at this time. He's only 3 years older than Moshe. He's older by 3 years than the Pasuk says. When they came in front of Paray to start the whole process of Yitzis Mitzrayim, the Pasuk says Aaron was 83, Moshe was 80. So this little two or three year old Aaron is dancing over there and in front of his parents by their remarriage. Or Malach Asharis Omim, Ein Rabbanim Smecha, and the Malach Asharis are saying, look at that, the mother of the children can be happy that she has such children who are being in her simcha. So here's where Marsha points out, the Simcha is, again, that Moshe won't be bored to a divorced woman, and Marsha says also, it fits with the rest of the Pasuk as well, Moshevi Akeres Habayis, Akeres Meloshen Okar, as in she was uprooted from the house and divorced, and now she's being remarried, and being Ema Bonim Smecha, and what does the next Pasuk continue? B'tzeis Yisrael Mimitzrayim. So all of this, the one brings about to the other. So that's what's going on, and therefore the pasuk is Vayikach, making it sound as though it was a first marriage, because they treated it like a first marriage, because again, the point is, they wanted to make as public a thing of it as possible, so that everybody else should follow suit, and remarry, and continue to have children, and not worry about Paris Xeris. So, the pasuk says, they married as Bas Levi. The question is, why is it calling her Bas, a daughter? Efshe Bas Meo Shloshim Shana Hoisa, how could it be? She's 130 years old, the Korila Bas, and it's calling her a daughter as though she's a young woman. And how do we know that she was 130? De Amr of Chama Bachanina, like this you have, the Pasuk in Parshas Vayigash, it says that 70 people came down with Yaakov to Mitzrayim. But you count up the names of them, you have only 69. So where's the 70th? So Rav Chama Bachanina says, it actually brings it on the Pasuk, Zu Yecheved, Shahoros, the Knan, or Baderech, and Yecheved was conceived in Eretz Knan, or on the road, Veloidotza, Ben Achoimus, and then she was born between the walls as they're coming into Mitzrayim. Shenema, Shayolda Osel, Olevi, Mitzrayim, as the Pasuk says about Yecheved, that she was born to Levi in Mitzrayim, implying like Dosa in Mitzrayim, her birth was in Mitzrayim, the in her Rosa in Mitzrayim, but her conception was not in Mitzrayim. Rashi on the Pesukim, actually, in Parshas Vayigash, points out over there, you have a dictal point that bears this out. First, the Pasuk says, Kol ha-nefesh ha-ba'ah li-yakim Mitzrayim ha-yotzirei. So all the ones who are ha-ba'ah, with the accent on the aleph, means that are coming. That are coming to, with Yaakov is 66. Then the pasuk says of Nei Yosef. Then you have Yosef and his sons in Mitzrayim, and then Kol Nefesh Ha'Ba'a Levi Mitzrayim Shivim. Because by the time they come into Mitzrayim, they are Yosef and his two sons. That brings them up to 69. And Yecheved, there is your 70th. So you see, actually, clearly that as they came into Mitzrayim, there's a 70th one. Therefore, we see that she was 130, because the whole time they were in Mitzrayim was 210 years, and Moshe is 80 by Yitzias Mitzrayim, so 210 minus 80 is 130. A couple of the Mephoshim deal with the question. The Eben Ezra actually has a big problem with this. He says, look, if you're telling me that Yecheved had Moshe at 130, that's a much greater ness than Sarah having a baby at 90. And the Torah makes an enormous deal about Sarah at 90 giving birth to Yitzchak. So why isn't the Torah making such a big deal about Yecheved giving birth at 130? So he says on a pshat level, maybe you can't say that she was that old. But now that I'm batting, he would say that maybe it means she wasn't quite so old. But that Ramban says, really, you look at the psukim, it doesn't work out anyway. If you're going to say that she was younger, then your only choice is to say that Levi was a lot older when he fathered her, because you only have from when they went into Mitzrayim. You have Levi, Yecheved, she's Levi's daughter, and then you have Moshe, and you have to cover 210 years no matter what. So if you're going to reduce the number, if you're going to reduce her age when Moshe was born, then all you're doing is you're adding at the other end, you're increasing that Levi must have been quite advanced in age when he fathered her.
Also nice.
So that it would also be a ness. So that man makes the point that no, what it is the Torah is not here to list all the ness. In the Torah, when you have something that was foretold by a novi or by a malach, so then the Torah has to make a big deal out of it to show that the promise came true. But here, there was no malach or no novi that said it's going to happen. So therefore, fine, it was a ness, but it's not the kind of ness that the Torah needs to stress for us.
In a way, it's a big ness because later on, the Torah people live less.
Later people live less, also true, yeah. Yeah.
She had
a child at 130. Yeah, it's interesting. By the way, there's a piyut that said in some kehillas on Simchas Torah. You know, Simchas Torah, we lay in the end of the Torah, which talks about Moshe passing away. So there's a piyut they say in some kehillas portraying like Moshe's last words before he passed away. And you have a line in there that he says something like Yecheved imi achrei Mosi tisnachmi, something like you Yecheved by my mother be comforted after I've passed away. So that would imply that she even outlived Moshe Rabbeinu, would mean that by the time we're coming to Eretz Yisrael, she's like 250 years old or so. Anyway, the Maharal.
But she didn't expect to have a baby.
She didn't. By Sarah, she didn't expect. By Yechevet, she already had two children, yeah.
Baby.
Yeah, there is that also. The Maharal makes a point also, though. He says very strongly against the Eben Ezra. He says, listen, the Torah, it's not just like the Ramban says that the Torah is only focusing on nisim that were foretold by a malach or a novi, what have you. The Torah is focusing mainly on things that have to do with the others, with the genesis of the Jewish people. We see, for example, by Eliezer Eved Avraham, for example, the Torah spends many psukim repeating all the details of his mission, whereas then we have, as the Medrash says, you have details of halachas that you learn from one extra letter in the Torah. Because when it comes to the Ovis, when it comes to Ovis and Imaris, the Torah wants to tell us at great length what happened. Later on, Yecheved and Moshe, as important as they are for the formation of the Jewish people, they're not the Ovis, and therefore the Torah doesn't have to go into any detail about it at all. So the question is, again, if she's 103, why are we calling her Bas, implying that she's a young girl? So Vakori Labas, Omer of Yehuda Bab Dizna, Shinil de Basimoni Nidus. What happened was that now she became youthful again, that now she started looking, she started having Urach Kanoshim, she started having periods, the wrinkles smoothed out, and so forth, and therefore, so now she looked young again. And therefore, now what was the point of that? Ion Yaakov and Eitz Yosef both discussed. The point is, if she still continued to look old, then the rest of the Jewish people wouldn't have learned from Amram to do the same thing, and they would remarry their wives. Because they would say to themselves, you know what, listen, you know why he remarried her? Listen, she's too old to have kids anyhow. So, of course, they're not concerned about Paras Gzeira. What new kid is going to be born from this? But us, our wives are still of childbearing age. Why should we bother, like Amram thought originally? Therefore, it had to be that Yecheved becomes youthful looking again. So now everybody says, Wait, that means, in other words, she's still very much capable, or she's still very much a Bas Bonin, and yet he's remarrying her and not worrying about Paris Zera. Well, then we should follow suit as well. So the pasuk continues, Vatar Ha'isha Vatelet Bein, and she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son, to Moshe. The question is, what do you mean that she became pregnant now? She was already pregnant for 3 months by the time Amram remarried. As the Gemara is going to explain later, that again, that's why the Mitzrayim didn't catch on that she had had a baby until 3 months had passed, and that's why she was able to hide him for that amount of time. So, Omrav, you heard about Zvina, it's true. It doesn't mean to say that she became pregnant now after Amram remarried her. Rather, it means Makish Le Dosa Lahirosa. The Torah wants to compare her birth to her pregnancy. The conception didn't take place with tsar. The conception of a baby doesn't involve tsar. The same way, when the pasuk is saying she gave birth, was also without tsar, without any pain. From here we learn that noshim tzidkonius, like Yecheved, are not included in the gzera. Piska Rashi literally says means like psak din, like the verdict of the shtar of the gzeras against chava, where one of the things was the etzev tel dibonim, that you're going to have tremendous, there's going to be tremendous pains in labor. The tzidkonius are not included in that, and they give birth painlessly, and therefore the pasuk mentions the conception and the birth to put those two things together and make us realize that.
Go ahead.
Okay. Yom Mashiach Ogo'ola, your Dalad ear, today having been Pesach Sheni. So the Rebbe talks about Nesicha. You know, why do people ask, why do we have to make such a shturim and talk endlessly about Bias HaMashiach? That's just rely on the Eibishter. He'll bring Mashiach whenever he decides it's right. The answer is we can learn the opposite from Pesach Sheni. The Pesach Sheni, the mitzvah wasn't given to begin with by Hashem. You had people that Lasher Ho Yitzmeim LeNefesh Adam, they couldn't bring Korban Pesach, and they didn't just say, okay, we can't, you know. They realized missing a mitzvah is a tremendous missed opportunity, and they don't want to do that. And they action zich and demand Loma Nigora, we want a chance to do the mitzvah also. And the result was, so Moshe tells them, fine, let me hear what Hashem has to say. And Hashem says, fine, I'm giving them the mitzvah of Pesach Sheni. So in the same way, when we're in Golos, we are b'derech rechoika, we're far away, b'gashmius and b'ruchnius, from the Beis Mikdash, and we're tomei l'nefesh. So therefore, yes, the same way as those people, we have to demand of Eibishter, loma nigora, why should we be withheld from us? Why should we be deprived, levilti hakrivas, korban Hashem, to not being able to bring korbanos? This is an opportunity that we don't want to miss, and we realize that what a bad thing is to miss that opportunity. We want the Gola Amitis HaShlema, we want the Beis Mikdash, especially we want that ability to bring Karbanos. Amen.
Thanks.
Continuing with halachas of Kiddush Levana. So the best time for Kiddush Levana is Motzei Shabbos, because then you're showered and clean and you're wearing nice clothes. But if Motzei Shabbos is going to be more than 10 days after the Molad, where then there's a possibility you may have a couple of cloudy days, or for whatever reason there might be a concern, you might not be able to do Kiddush Levana, then you don't wait for Motzei Shabbos and you just do it midweek. You're supposed to do Kiddush Levana as much as possible in a crowd of people, because B'roi V'Mahadras Melech, but you also have consideration of Zrizin Makdimin, and that overrides B'roi V'am. So therefore, if it's not going to be that there's not going to be a tzibur to be able to do it, then just go ahead and do it for Yechidus and be Zrizin Makdimin L'mitzvahs instead. The earliest time for Kiddush Levana is in principle 3 days after the Molad. The Alter Rebbe writes in the Siddur, Al Pi Kabbalah, you should wait until after 7 days, which is what we do. If Motzei Shabbos comes out before 7 days, then you then don't wait, do it Motzei Shabbos, although in practice we don't seem to do that. Now, the deadline for it is halfway through Choftes Yud Beis Tashsag. You have the official length of a lunar month, the official average length, is 29 days, 12 hours, 794 and 44 minutes in one chalik, 793 chalokim. So half of that, 14 days, 18 hours and about 22 minutes, is the after the Molad is the deadline for Kiddush Levana. What?
On the deadline,
so after you, if it's after the deadline, then you don't do it anymore. Although, and first of all, there's a couple of details in that. First of all, there are svarim that say if in a certain month there's a lunar eclipse, then that becomes the deadline instead. Because, like this, in practice, we're not going to sit and figure out every month what the true molad is, the calculations for it, as anybody who learned Rambam Shlosha Prakim recently came across, are quite complex. So instead, we go according to the average. But by definition, a lunar eclipse takes place when the sun and moon are in opposition. So when that happens, then that will be the deadline for Kiddush Levana. Also, by the way, when you figure based on the molad that you find in the calendars, you have to adjust the molad for current local time. The difference between the time that's printed for the molad is your Shalayim standard time, that is 6 or 7, depending on daylight savings, hours plus 21 minutes, different than local time, so you have to factor that in as well. With that said, though, there have been times when posts can talk about if you're a little bit past the deadline, that maybe you can get away with it. There's Sfarim that talks about maybe you can take out the relevant Gemara and Sanhedrin and read the relevant Gemara and say the Eibishter's name in the course of the Bracha, and you can be officially Yotze that way. There's been times, there were times even on the 15th or even the 16th of the month, there were times when the Rebbe would be Makadosh, the Levana, B'roi V'am, and not worry so much about the fact that it's past the deadline. But better you should do it not past the deadline, but rather not later than this 14 days, 18 hours, and change.
Yeah, thanks everybody. And the way